Invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading, or you can follow along in the bulletin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. We've come today to the concluding sermon in our series, A Theology of Work. And the topic brought up by this passage is just the opposite of the one we considered last week in this regard. Last week we looked at laziness, and I happened to mention that in all my decades of pastoring, I've never had a single person come to me and say, "Pastor, I've got a problem with laziness. Can you help me?" After last week's sermon, I might add, I had three people this week come to me about that. But the topic today is just the opposite. How can I know the will of God? How can I know what God is calling me to do? Every pastor has been asked that question numerous times. It is a common question. And it's one that is addressed in our passage today in 1 Corinthians 7. It's a passage, the larger context is one where Paul is talking about sexuality and marriage and divorce. But this little interlude, kind of an excursus, relates to that larger context, but it's very instructive in answering that question. How can we know what God is calling us to do? So let's read beginning in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7. Hear now the word of God. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. You know, I'm thankful that we live in an age when there are many options for our children and youth growing up regarding their vocation, the jobs that are available to them. Far more so than most every other culture and most every other time in history. And that's a good thing. Two of our grandchildren were with us this last week for a Wendy camp. That's what she calls it when the kids come without their parents, and Wendy has camp. And our oldest grandson, Hastings, said that when he grows up, he wants to be a Tour de France cyclist. And he knows his grandfather's big into cycling, and he's now gotten into it himself. But he had what to him was a brilliant idea for how he could win the Tour de France. He said, "Pops, I just need to get an e-bike." So I didn't bother to correct him on that. Let him think that. It's great that kids have so many options. It's also a challenge that kids have so many options. And in light of all the different possibilities, how can someone know how God is leading them? How can decisions be made that honor God with respect to jobs and occupation, with respect, pastors get this question a lot too, with respect to marriage partners, So many decisions we face. How can we know the will of God? So this passage is a wonderful passage to help us answer that question. And the first two things we see here may seem at first glance to be incompatible with one another. And those two points are, point one, be reluctant to change. Point two, be willing to change. Paul says both of those. So let's kind of get into that a little more carefully here. So in the immediate context, just before this passage, Paul has been addressing the issue of mixed marriages, marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. The Corinthians had written him a series of questions, and one of those questions was, if I have become a Christian and my spouse remains an unbeliever, should we get a divorce? Is that what God wants us to do? And Paul answers that question with a clear no. You should not get a divorce merely on the grounds that your spouse is not a believer in Christ. And he then introduces what he calls a rule. And he says this is a rule that applies in areas other than marriage. It's a general rule Paul gave, verse 17, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. And it becomes clear in the next verses that what he means is the situation you found yourself in when you became a Christian, don't be too quick to change that. It is to be seen as an assignment from God. That's the word he uses, assignment. It's the Lord's assignment to you, which is pretty remarkable when you remember the context. So he's talking about a situation where, you know, two people were unbelievers. One of them was converted. They find themselves in a mixed marriage. And yet, Paul says the original marriage, the one between two unbelievers, is to be viewed as an assignment from God. And don't be too quick to change that, he says. And he gives two illustrations of that principle, circumcision and enslavement. So he says regarding circumcision, if you, at the time you became a Christian, if you were circumcised, don't be too quick to reverse the circumcision. There actually was a surgical procedure to do that in this day. Or, on the contrary, if you were uncircumcised when you became a follower of Christ, don't seek circumcision. And then the second example is slavery. He said if you were a slave at the time of your conversion, he says don't be concerned about it. Verse 21. Some people have wondered why Paul doesn't speak out more strongly against slavery there. And I think there are two things that need to be recognized in answer to that question. One is that slavery in Paul's day was very different from our experience in America before the Civil War. For one thing, it was endemic to their economy and their culture. For another thing, it was closer to medieval indentured servitude than it was to the American institution of slavery. But I think even more significant than that is the fact that Paul's effort was not to instigate a rebellion in order to change things in the political world of his day. His effort was for the church. He wanted the church to be a light, to be a model kingdom for what life under the lordship of Jesus can be, trusting then that that's going to have a transforming effect upon culture as a whole, which has actually happened, where Christianity has been significantly rooted in a culture. Slavery, the institution of slavery, has ended. Praise God for that. So I think that's why Paul doesn't speak out more strongly here than he does. But how does all this help us discern what God's called us to do? So that's kind of the question we're posing here. So it does so by introducing two principles that I want to highlight. the sovereignty of God, and the importance of status and where we get our status. So first, the sovereignty of God. That means, it's just a theological word, that means God is in control of all of life. And it says here that God assigned that role to a person. And that just means that even before one's conversion, God was in control. So, an important question to ask yourself as you're trying to make decisions about what God would have you do is to simply ask the question, what has God done? Who has he made me to be? One of the things that I have often tried to help people with is three important questions that I think emerge from that. And there are these three questions. What desires has God put in my heart? What abilities has God given me? And what opportunities has God provided? So what are my desires? What are my abilities? What are my opportunities? To have a call from God, you need all three of those things. Any one of those missing means that you don't have a call. My grandson has a desire to be a Tour de France cyclist. It doesn't look like he has the ability, as far as I can tell. And that's okay. And you know, that also means that if there's something that you just really don't want to do, I think you can pretty well count on it. God's not calling you to do that. If he wants you to do it, God is sovereign. He's able to work inside the human heart. He knows our thoughts from afar, Psalm 139 says. He can work in the area of our desires. And then we need a sober estimation of our abilities. Sometimes it helps to ask other people about that because we sometimes don't see things as clearly as we need to. And then just trusting the opportunities. All three of those need to be present. Those emerge from this belief, this holding on to the sovereignty of God as a guiding principle in our lives. And then the second issue brought up here is the issue of status. So God's sovereignty is kind of a positive motivation. This issue of status is more of a negative warning. So Paul is, the point he's going to make is this. Be reluctant to change if your only reason for wanting a change is to boost your status in the world or among other people. And the illustration he gives is in this area of circumcision, which needs a little explanation if you're going to understand it. So he says, if at the time you became a Christian, you were circumcised, don't seek uncircumcision. Why would anybody, and what does that mean to seek to remove the marks of circumcision? Well, there's actually a surgical procedure in this day to do exactly that. And why might a person want to endure the misery of that kind of surgery? In the culture of this day, it was not an unusual thing for men to be in the presence of other men completely sans clothing. Okay. So the gymnasium, activities in the gymnasium were done in the nude. Public baths. When men would gather in public baths together, they would be completely naked. And if a Jewish man was in a context that was largely Gentile, he might feel himself to be of lesser status, not like others. And so in order to improve his status among that group, he might think, well, I need to be circumcised so I'll be like everyone else. And on the contrary, somebody who was a Gentile and then converted to Christ, they're uncircumcised, in the same set of circumstances might be around a lot of Jewish men. and could feel the pressure. You know, if I want to be one of the group, I need to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, don't get circumcised for that reason. Elsewhere, remember, Paul did circumcise a Gentile, at least he had a Gentile father, Timothy, after his conversion as an adult. And the reason for that, though, was not to boost Timothy's status. It was a gospel reason. He wanted to their ministry not to be a stumbling block to Jews for the sake of the gospel. But the whole point here, Paul is saying, don't make decisions to boost your status. Why? Because you already have the ultimate status in Jesus. You cannot get a higher status than being a son, a daughter of God Most High, the one who with marvelous wisdom has made you and given you all these gifts. Your status is as high as it can be already. You don't need to boost it anymore. So, another way of saying that is, don't be quick to change, thinking that with this next change, everything is going to be better. I remember years ago seeing a painting of four cows in four different fields. And the fields were separated by a fence, and at the place where the four pastures came together and the fence intersected, all the cows were gathered there, with each cow having her head stuck through the fence, eating from the next pasture. The grass is always greener elsewhere in our thinking. And Paul says, no. Because of the sovereignty of God, if that's your motivation for doing something, you're barking up the wrong tree. The grass is not always greener elsewhere. You have all you need already in Christ. You don't need to make a change to feel better about yourself, to boost your status in any way. So be reluctant to change. But then he says, what seems to be quite the opposite, be willing to change. So, obvious tension there. And that's quite clear in his advice to the slave. He tells the slave that seeking his freedom should not be his primary concern. But he says, if you have the opportunity, by all means, take advantage of it. Be willing to change. So he's saying on the one hand that we should be willing to stay right where we are, even if there are hard things about that place, but we should also not be fearful of making a change. Here's what he's doing. He's identifying the way sin works in our hearts, sin and unbelief. And it works in two ways. It works one way by introducing a restlessness, a discontentment in our hearts. And we just think, I need to change my circumstances. I need something different in my life. Well, that's a heart of unbelief. That's a heart of not trusting God. But then sin also works in another way, a fear of change, a fear that makes us unwilling to step out, a fear that renders a person passive in the face of the changes that inevitably come in life. And Paul says both of those need to be identified and resisted if you're going to know God's will for you. So he says that obviously with regard to the slave. I think it's also indicated in verse 19 where he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but here's what does count, keeping the commandments of God. The biblical word for that is sanctification. It means that our hearts change. Our hearts change from being self-centered to loving God and loving others. And in my experience, that change often involves some uncomfortable changes in our lives. But it's often in that discomfort where God's Spirit comes in. It's an open door. God's Spirit comes in and does needy changes in our lives. There's one clear answer in the Bible. What is God's will for you? It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you can count on that. That is God's will for you. And oftentimes that's accompanied with changes in life, and we don't dig our heels in and say, oh, I'm not doing that, God. No, no, sir. That's too scary. I can't trust that that's going to work out okay. So no. No, thank you, God. No, don't do that. Let me give an illustration in the way that relates to work and job decisions. When I was between years in college one summer, I needed a summer job that made a lot of money. And so I looked at the classified ads, and I found one that promised the kind of income that was three or four times bigger than the typical minimum wage jobs that college students could get in the summer. So I followed up on it, found out it was a job doing door-to-door sales, and here's what we were selling. It was a service to turn photographs into like these doctored portraits. Some were framed, some were just nice big portraits. And it's obvious who might be most interested in that thing. It was parents with young children, because they're taking pictures all the time of kids. And so we would target apartment complexes, because that's where you find a lot of young couples with young children. So I went through training, first day out. I was talking to this young couple. They had just had a baby. And I was going through my spiel that I had learned. And as I was talking to them, I was noticing that, I think they've got some financial struggles. I was just a new Christian at that time. I think they've got some financial struggles in their life. And I found myself hoping that at the end of my spiel, they were going to say no. And I was just like, please say no. Please say no. You don't want this. You don't need this. It's overpriced. You could spend your money way better elsewhere than by buying this. Please don't say no. They said yes. My heart sank. I immediately went back to the office and I told my supervisor, I can't do this job. My only motivation for doing this job is greed. I just want a lot of money. And my heart is not in it. I think I'm hurting people by and large by selling this product. I can't do it. So that was a decision. It was a change. I didn't know what the Lord was going to do. I can't remember what a job I got after that. I think I got a job after that working in a Firestone tire center the rest of the summer in the heat of Memphis. Dirty, sweaty job, and it was great. Seriously, it was. Because I had the satisfaction of, I'm actually helping people. I'm not hurting people. Yeah, I didn't make as much money, but there are way more important things than making money. So don't be afraid of change. And then all this comes together in our last point. Receive your status. Here's Paul's main point in this passage. Don't decide what you're going to do to boost your status. Status is not achieved, it is received. And we have it in Christ. Notice verses 22 and 23. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. He's talking in both of those verses about the critically important issue of identity. He's saying, here's who you are. And in many ways, here's the way this works in decision making. People want to know, you know, what's God's will for me? Paul would say to them, and I would say to them, based on this passage, that's not the first question you need to answer. It's a legitimate question, but don't answer that one first. The first question you need to answer is not what should I do, it's who am I in Christ? And it's only as your heart is filled with the joy of knowing whose you are and what you have in Christ, it's only then that you are prepared to decide in a good way, a wholesome way, what God wants you to do. I liken it to a budget. If you're making a budget, the first question you ask isn't how much money should I spend in each category, right? I mean, that's an important question. You need to ask that question. But there's a very important question you have to ask before that. How much income do I have? Because the expenditures have to match the income. If you don't know the income first and start with the expenditures, well, yeah, I'd like to spend maybe $2,000 a month on vacations. That'd be great. But you don't have the money for it. You've asked the wrong question first. It's the same here. Who are you? Your son, your daughter of Christ. You have been bought out of bondage and captivity by the precious blood of Christ. And you belong to Him now. You're His slave now. You're not a slave of men anymore. You don't choose a job based on somebody wanting you to do that job or expecting you to do it. You don't choose a job based on a select list of those that will give you the most status in life, because you have all the status you need already in Christ. You base it all on a heart that says, Jesus, I'm yours. Lead me, guide me. What would you have me do? Let's pray to Him now. Lord, we do thank You that all we have in Christ is all we need. Help us to know what that is. Help us to live out of that reality. Lord, we have lots of decisions we have to make all the time. And I pray that as we move through life making those decisions, that they would all be guided by this beautiful gospel truth that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we have everything we need in Christ. So bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of man. What was the price? No amount of money would have been sufficient to deliver us from bondage. The most valuable thing in the universe was required, the precious blood of Jesus, the very life of the Son of God, paid willingly and gladly by our Lord Jesus. So as we think about that, and as we take communion today, let me encourage you to do a little self-examination. That's very appropriate for communion. And examine yourself in this way. Ask yourself, which of those two tendencies that we mentioned earlier, the restlessness, the wanting to change, the grass is greener fallacy, or the fear of all change that immobilizes, paralyzes. Which direction does sin tend to work in your life? And you might be saying both. It depends on the circumstances, and that's legitimate too. But just take that to Jesus. You've been bought. And that kind of master is not appropriate for you. Jesus is your master now. You're not your own master. Other people aren't your masters. Jesus is your master. And so take that to him. Confess it. Ask him to help you to change your heart. Let's pray to him now. Lord, we do ask that you would feed our hungry souls with this gospel truth that Jesus is all we need. Even as we sang earlier, all I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit and even through this sacrament, that this would be a holy moment where those truths become more real to us. And help us to apply that to the daily issues that we all face. Perhaps many are facing that right now. Many will face it today or in the coming days. Lord, would you help us to remember who we are in Christ? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.